Thank you, worship team. Well, we're starting a new series today that I'm calling Leap Year. I just wanted to remind you today that this is Leap Year. Actually, yesterday was Leap Year Day, and a leap year is a year occurring once every 4 years. And the great thing about a leap year is not only do we have 365 days, but this year we get 366 days, right? One more day to allow God to do His transforming work in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you to be here for this kind of little mini-series the next 3 weeks as we talk about leap year. And our key verse, our theme verse, will be 1 Corinthians 13:13. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll be there just for a little bit to kind of set us up and get us going to intro into this new conversations that we're going to have over the next 3 weeks. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this. It says, and now these three remain. And I love the word remain. It means these three will continue, they will last, they will endure. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, in order to live this transformed life, it's going to take a leap of faith, a leap of hope, and a leap of love. So this morning we're going to talk about this leap of faith. And so before I start, let me just pray once again. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you that you are a God that wants to be in relationship with us and that you demonstrated that desire through the sacrificial gift of your son Jesus, Father, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, God, that we can be forgiven, that we can be free from the bondage of sin, God, that we can experience your mercy and your grace, that we can have eternal life with you forever, God. And so thank you for that. And God, as we travel through this crazy life in which we live, Father, I just pray that you would help us to get a grip, or get a handle on every area of our lives, Father, as we take and look at taking a leap of faith and hope and love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You ever had a time when you had a mistaken identity situation where somebody mistook you for somebody else, or you mistook them for somebody else? Has that happened to anybody? You know, yeah. And I don't know if I've shared this with everybody or not. I can't remember, but I'm going to share it again. Several months ago, I was speaking at Beef's for the men's luncheon. I encourage all you men to be a part of that. That happens the second Thursday of every month. And so I'm in there, you know, and I'm speaking and I'm sharing and I'm just, man, I'm fired up. I'm getting into it. I love to just pour God's word into the hearts of men, to inspire them, to encourage them to be men of faith. And so I mean, I'm going to town and I get finished and, you know, I'm standing at the end of the door and everybody's kind of leaving. I'm saying goodbye to all the guys and, again, let me just encourage you to come. I mean, come on. It's free wings and free word. You can't beat that. Wings and the word. So anyway, we're finished with that, and I'm standing there, and I notice these ladies on the outside of the glass. We have this little room, you know, it's glassed in, but people can see us in there, and so they're always kind of going, what in the world are they doing in there? But I see these ladies kind of talking and pointing at me, you know, and kind of doing that, and so I think, I'm supposed to know them, right? You know, when you been a pastor for so many years, there's people that you're supposed to know, and you don't. And so I'm looking, I'm going, who are they? And so I just say, it don't matter, I'm excited. And so I just say, hey, how you doing? Hey, yeah, I see you. I didn't have a clue, you know, and I just thought that would be the end of it. They're on the outside of the glass, but all of a sudden they start walking toward me. I'm going, oh, no. I'm going, okay, who are they? What is their name? And they get around to me, you know, and they go, oh, hey. You know, I said, hey, how y'all doing? Good to see you. And they said, oh, we just love you. You're just awesome. And, you know, and our boys, our kids just love you. You think you could give us your autograph? Not for us, but could you give us your autograph for our boys? And, you know, they would just love to have your autograph. And so I'm looking, I'm going, whoa. I'm more famous than I thought I was, right? And I said, well, you know, actually, I didn't think that at all. I'm going, well, you know, who do you think I am? And they said, well, we know who you are. You're Dan Mullins. You're Coach Mullins. You're the coach of the Florida Gators. We know who you are. And can we have your autograph? Our boys, I just love it. I'm going, you can have my autograph, but I am not Dan Mullins. You know, I am... You know, and I said, I hate to disappoint you, but my name's Monty, and I'm a pastor down here at The Rock. And they looked at that, and they go, oh, no, you sure? I go, I'm sure, I'm positive. I got it. And then they start, you know, getting mad at each other. And one lady punches the other lady. I told you we should have came around here, you know. And they kind of walk off and just talking. And that this mistaken identity, right? And I think 1 Corinthians 13 looks a little bit like that. We look at it as the love chapter, right? The wedding chapter. It's in every wedding, almost every wedding you go to, you'll hear somebody read 1 Corinthians 13. Or it's on Valentine's cards, you know, during Valentine's Day. But here's what I've found as I've studied it, as I've looked at it over the years. I realize it's not just a wedding chapter or a love chapter. That really 1 Corinthians 13 is a life chapter. It's a life chapter. And so often I think what happens is we have mistaken identity about something that God is saying to us, or we recognize it as one thing, but when we look closer, when we dig a little bit deeper, we realize it really has a whole lot more to say to us than just have a great wedding or happy Valentine's Day. This passage, if we really look at it, it will speak to your life right now. Right now. Whatever you are going through, it'll help you get a handle on true transformed living. And so this morning I'm going to read the whole chapter just to kind of give us a little context over the next couple of weeks. So it's 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, to the Corinthians. They're kind of a philosophical group, a very intelligent group of people, and they're getting some things wrong. And so it's kind of a warning to them, and he says this. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." And then he begins to talk about this love, this unconditional agape God kind of love. And they've got a lot going on there, right? The people of Corinth, but they have not excelled in love. They've excelled in knowledge. They've excelled in some accomplishments, you know, in their life. They're kind of a bragging bunch. They're a who's who bunch, and they have a little pride going on, and they've been hanging their lives on some hooks that Paul says will not hold you. And he begins to talk about love, and he says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And then he says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message Bible. He says, "But for right now, until that completeness, until that wholeness comes, we have three things to do to lead us to that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love." And it's as if Paul is saying, guys, be careful what you're leaning into. Be careful what you're leaping into. You can put 1,000 hooks on the wall, but when you hang your life on them, there are really only three. There are really only three that will be able to handle the weight of your life. Everything else will fail. And he says, you've got to let go and take a leap of faith, a leap of hope, and a leap of love. To trust in God, to hope in God. It's the love of God that will sustain you. He said, I know you're looking for something that's permanent or that will complete you, but the only thing that will do that is faith, hope, and love. It's the power of God through these three eternal values, then and now, today, that can sustain you when the weight of life seems overwhelming. I was thinking of a story. The first time I went to Guatemala on a mission trip to the malnourishment center there, it was the first time we went several years ago, and the guys that were going on that trip were going to build a pump house. They had a pump where the well was down in the backside of the malnourishment center, and it was bringing clean water up to the center, and it was being vandalized a lot, and so they wanted to build a pump house, a 12 by 12 kind of pump house, concrete pump house around it so they could lock it up and keep it secure so they wouldn't have to continue to spend money on it when it was vandalized. And so, I said, all right, that's going to be awesome. We're going to do that. And we got there the first morning, and all the supplies that we were going to use down at the pump house, which was like 30 yards down into the back side of the property, were up there by the center. And we were using cinder blocks, concrete blocks, and we're going to have to take every one of them down there to that place. All the cement that we're going to be mixing for the footers and all that stuff, all the rebar, take it down to the work site. And so I said, you guys go down there and start digging the thing. I'll do the concrete blocks. I'll get them down there. They had a little old rickety wheelbarrow. I said, so I got there and I'm by myself. And I said, okay, if I put as many as I can on this wheelbarrow, it won't take me very long to get them all down there, right? I'm so smart. And so I pack them up, I stack them in there, and I got to, I'm picking up and go, oh, yeah, I can do this, it's grass, it's mud, just a kind of a worn-out path that you got to go down, and, it's unlevel, and so the tire's half flat, and so I'm going down there, and I'm like this, and all of a sudden I get about halfway down there, and pop, break the handle, right? And so then I'm like, when I broke the handle, all of them fall out, I put them all back in there. Thinking that somehow I couldn't do it, right? I couldn't do it, and I had to carry everyone two at a time, because I'm that kind of guy. Two of a time down to the site, and just at the end of that week, let me just say that it was the tiredest I'd ever been in my life. I couldn't hardly move. I was so sore. But and I think about that, and life is like that, right? You just wish you could find some kind of handle to grab hold of, right? They could help you when you get a handle on your schedule or your marriage or your finances, right? And sometimes you can't find a handle anywhere, and everything that you're going through, on your pain, on your, on your past, on your present, on your future, nowhere to grip, right? And the heavier it gets, the heavier life gets, you seem like, oh man, I'm going to lose my grip on life. And Paul comes along and he says, there are some handles you can trust, handles that won't break. These handles will hold when everything else is snapping and breaking and letting you down. These handles are faith, hope, and love. These three will remain. They will last. They will abide. They will endure whatever you're going through. And so Paul says, let's take a leap of faith. Let's take a leap of faith in God. And so today we're going to talk about that. And I thought about faith. Faith. Faith, it's a big word, right? And sometimes I can't get my mind around, what is faith? Is it important? It's kind of like that when someone comes up to you, a young person comes up to you, and they're about ready to get married, and they come up to you and ask for advice, and your son or somebody that you have a relationship with, some young man, and they say, how do you know when it's the one? How do you know when it's one? And what do we usually say, or what did your dad say, or what did others say? What do others say at that point? How do you know when it's the one? They say, you know. What? I don't know. Right? I know that's a silly example, but faith is kind of like that, right? What is faith? I mean, it seems to be such a big word. Is it important? I mean, the Bible talks about faith all the way through it. There's so many stories about people taking a leap of faith. So I want us to look at that this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be in Hebrews and then James chapter 2, which is the book right after Hebrews, there in the New Testament. And I want to start with Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, and I encourage you to read that whole chapter today when you go home or in your study or your quiet time. In verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." So is faith important? Yeah, it's important. Because without it, it is impossible. It's the key to pleasing God. And then he says, because anyone who comes to him must believe, that he exists. Faith is believing that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so, when we begin to take that leap of faith, we have to believe that he's who he says he is and begin to seek him with everything in our life. And you say, but Monty, what is faith? What is the definition of faith? And if you look up there in verse 1, the writer says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." And I love that he says, "now faith," because to me that means it's active. It's right now faith. It's not faith that you got to hope on in the future or something else. It's right now faith. Right now faith for your family. Right now faith. And with faith, there is this confidence and there is this assurance that you can have. So I wanted to look at what this faith is and how we can have this confidence and assurance. And we're going to look at what James says in James chapter 2. And really, James begins to list there in James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, really what faith is not. So the first thing he says, faith is not just something you say. That real faith is not just something that you talk about or that you say. Look at verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" He doesn't say he actually has faith. He just claims to have it. He talks about it. He knows all the right phrases. And I think there are a lot of people who claim to be believers, who claim to be Christians. I mean, you look at the polls and they say up to 50 million Americans say that I am a believer, that I am born again. But as you look at them, you might not see anything change in their lifestyle. And I think what happens is today we tend to label people as Christians if they make the slightest sound of being a believer. James says it's more than just talk that is involved in real faith. Jesus said, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody with a Christian bumper sticker is a believer. Not everybody who professes Christianity is a possessor of Christianity." And James says, can such faith save him? What value is that kind of faith? Nothing. And so talk is cheap. James is saying that real faith is not just something you say, right? I mean, do you know anybody like that claims to be a believer, but you really don't see any evidence in their life? That's phony faith. The second thing James says is real faith is not just something you feel. It's more than emotions. A lot of people confuse emotions and sentiment with faith. You can be emotionally moved and never act on it. You can go to church and get a quiver in your liver, right? You can get goosebumps, but it never makes any difference in your life. I think as I look back over history, about almost every 20 years, there's a movement that is focused more on seeking feelings instead of seeking Jesus. It's like falling in love with a worship song instead of falling in love with the one we're singing it to. It's the pursuit of warm, fuzzy feelings from the God of our preference. That would never, a God that would never tell us to start doing something or stop doing something that we want to do. It's manufacturing a God of our liking rather than pursuing God in reality. It's wanting to have a spiritual experience instead of diving into the Word of God. Faith is grounded in a person, and His name is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We're all about Jesus. Because listen, feelings will kind of ebb and flow and come and go, but Jesus never changes. Verse 15, he says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. James is saying, you know, it's great to have faith. You got to have faith, but real faith always syncs up with real works. I saw a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown and Linus are inside all bundled up, you know, and Snoopy's outside in the cold, shivering in front of an empty dog, you know, his dog food bowl, and Charlie and Linus are having a discussion about how sad it is that Snoopy is hungry and cold. You know, he's hungry and cold. We ought to do something about it. And so they walk outside and say to Snoopy, be a good cheer, Snoopy. Be a good cheer. And they go back inside. And where does Charles Schulz get that idea? Really from this verse right here. What good is it if you see someone in need and you say, I feel for you? He's saying it's more than just words. It's more than just feelings. I mean, after church, if you're getting in the car and you slam, you know, four of your fingers into the car door and you're just standing there and blood's coming out, and I just kind of walk by you and say, oh, man, that must hurt. I feel sorry for you. You know, and I just keep walking. You know, what good is that, right? That's no help at all. Real faith is more than just sympathy and feeling and emotions. You do something about it. You act on it. Real faith takes the initiative. A real believer has real faith, and it's practical. It gets involved with people. And then he says faith is not just something you think. It's not just something you think. For some people, I think faith is this intellectual pursuit, right? It's a matter to be studied or debated or talked over and discussed. And James imagines this intellectual objector. Verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And James does something kind of weird here. I've missed this over the years as I've read this passage, but in verse 18 there, he says, he kind of lets someone else enter into the conversation. He's not talking for a while. Someone else is going to talk some smack, right? And in verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And so what is going on here? A Christian does good deeds. We do good deeds because of his faith, our faith. It's a result of your faith in God. Whereas some people, non-believers, try to do good deeds in place of faith. And so James is imagining some intellectual guy who says, you're into faith, you know, I'm into works. That's cool, different stroke for different folks, right? Let's debate it. You've got your thing, I've got mine. To each his own way. You should just stimulate me mentally, but don't ask me to make any commitment. And James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And so real faith is visible. You can see it. It's apparent. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ, people will be able to see it. James says, show me. Show me. If you're a believer, you know, I have a right to ask you to prove it by looking at your lifestyle, how you live your life. Real faith is not just something you say. It's not just something you feel. It's not just something you think. And then last, James says, faith is not just something you believe. And I think sometimes we begin to confuse faith with knowledge. It's possible to know the Bible but not know the God of the Bible. It happens really all the time. Just knowing stuff about God puts us really just on even par with Satan. Verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so I begin to think, what do demons believe, right? What do demons believe? What is their theology? And so I've kind of just written down over the years, here's what demons believe. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in a place of punishment. They recognize God as judge and they submit to his power. The demons believe all that stuff, but they're not Christ's followers. Why? Because there is no life change. And my fear is, we know a lot of stuff, right? But we don't do anything. We sit in spiritual circles and we talk about the distance between Jerusalem and Jericho, but we don't know Jesus. We're more interested in having theological debates and intramural competition with other Christians at the expense of living our lives among the lost and broken people that Jesus came to seek and save. I think we know a lot of stuff about the Bible, right? And about faith, but do we really put any of it into practice? And James, through that whole passage, saying, it's not this, it's not this, it's not this. But faith is something that you do. Faith is something that you do. And so over the years, I have just collected how to live out that our faith. You know, what does that doing faith look like? What does it really look like to take a leap of faith in God? What does it look like? And so I'm just going to give you four today of that list that I have, but a leap of faith is this. A leap of faith is believing even when I don't see it. You know, faith has this, this invisible quality to it, element to it. And if you're not careful, maybe you're that type of person that says, I don't see it, I don't believe it. I don't see it, I don't believe it. And that is the silliest thing you could ever say, right? Because we believe in a lot of things that we can't see. I mean, just think about Wi-Fi. Wi-Fi. You know, it's flying around here right now, right? We can't see it, but you're texting somebody right now instead of listening to the sermon, right? And it's going across to them, right? Or you email somebody, it goes across the world. You can't see it. How's that happen? No way you can. But you trust it, right? You'll trust it. The wind, we can't really see the wind, but we can see the effects of a wind. I mean, it'll push a fence down, right? It'll, demolish a fence, but we can't see it, but we see the effects of it. And faith is like that. So don't be a person that says, I'm not going to have faith in anything that I can't see. Faith has this invisible element to it. It is our response to God's promises. It is our response to his provisions in our life. And as we begin to do faith, as we begin to live out faith, as we take that leap of faith, people will see the results of that in our lives. There'll be a difference. And so you got to get to a place where you say, I'm going to decide right now to believe in my God and have faith, even if I don't, even if I can't see it. I'm going to believe what the Bible says is true. Whether I see it right now, whether I can comprehend it right now, I'm going to believe. I'm going to take a leap of faith that God will do what he's promised us in his word that he will do, even if I can't see it. The second one is this. A leap of faith is obeying even when I don't understand. I'm going to obey God even when I don't understand. If you read that Hebrews 11 chapter, it's got all the great men and women of faith. And one of them is Noah. You remember the story of Noah, right? Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I mean, listen, it's hard to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world. But Noah said, okay, I'm going to obey even though I don't understand, right? I'm going to build a boat and not just a little bitty boat, a big boat on dry land. Can you think of, you just realize the people that walked up to Noah and go, you know, what you doing? I'm building a boat. You know, what are you building a boat for? I mean, you know, there's the water around. It's going to rain. What's rain? It's that stuff that was going to fall from the sky. And, you know, it's going to flood. What's a flood? You'll find out, right? You'll find out. I think Noah would try to encourage us by saying, you know, your world is just as messed up as mine was. But one person that takes a leap of faith and obeys, even though they don't understand, can make a difference. And I think he would want to say to us, you know, don't be afraid to take that leap of faith and stand out in a crowd. God may ask you to do something that seems foolish. And the reason we don't make a difference, I think, sometimes in the world is because we are not different. So don't be afraid to stand out and to be different. Don't be afraid to be different. I mean, when your friends are doing something that you know that is displeasing God, when you're at a party and everybody is doing it, when you're at a movie and you're sitting there and it's a whole lot worse than you thought going in, and you're trying to, at an awkward point, trying to decide whether to stay or go, well, go. Go. When your friends are telling a dirty joke or there's gossiping going on, right? Don't be afraid to stand up. When you get pressured on the job to do something that you know is unethical, be different. Stand out in the crowd. Don't be afraid. Take a leap of faith. Obey. I think Noah would say, don't be afraid to do something for the very first time. Chances are he's going to ask you to do something that you've never done before, to be a difference maker. You've got to be more concerned about obeying God than looking silly or foolish. I mean, Kim and I took a leap of faith to step in and start this body of believers, to start this church. It was the biggest leap of faith that we'd ever taken in our lives. And the thing about it is, it's something that we had never done, right, before. But God was pursuing our hearts. God was drawing us, and so we said yes to Him. Faith is that leap. And you have to be careful not to listen to the voices and to the whispers around you. Don't be surprised when people don't understand your obedience. I mean, students, you know, when your friends are saying, why do you come up here every Wednesday night and do that thing on Wednesday night? Don't be afraid to say, hey, I'm worshiping God. I'm growing in my faith. Growing in my faith. You know, I think about Wednesday nights and the adult things, you know, Moms Rock and Faith Illustrated, you know, and I think, you know, don't be afraid when somebody asks you, what do you do, the Moms Rock, and what do you do, Faith Illustrated? All you do is like coloring, pit, you know, and no, you know. Take a leap of faith and say, no, I'm growing in my faith. I'm understanding my God more and more. I'm getting to know who He really is, right? Why are you leading a small group? You don't even have your life together. How are you going to help somebody else get their life together? Hey, I'm just taking a leap of faith and coming alongside others, and we're helping each other grow in our faith. It's obeying. Even when we don't understand. And the third thing is this, it's worshiping, even when I don't feel like it. You ever done that? Maybe you're going through a storm in your life, a loss, a crisis. Things aren't, you know, where they need to be in your marriage. And you get up and you just don't even want to, you just don't even want to come to worship. You just don't want to worship. But you've made a decision at some point in your life that you're going to worship, you're going to take a leap of faith, that you're going to worship even though you don't feel like it. That you're going to worship your God in good times, in bad times, whenever. And I've seen several of you do that, going through grief and loss. That in the midst of that loss, you just continue to worship your God. Worship your God. That's a leap of faith. And then finally, it's trusting. It's trusting even if I don't get what I want. trusting Him, even if I don't get what, even if I don't get what I pray for, even when it doesn't turn out the way I want it to turn out, I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to trust Him. When you begin to take that leap of faith where you believe without even seeing, or you obey when you don't even understand, or worshiping when you don't feel like, or trusting, even if you don't, if it don't turn out the way you want it to turn out, people see that. And they are encouraged and you know, and have this desire to want to be a part of the relationship that you have with your God that gives you the courage to live out your faith in that kind of way. They know that something's different about you. I love Hebrews 11 at the end of the chapter. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about all the different men and women of faith that God has used. And then he gets to this group that, you know, has been tortured and martyred and has, you know, had great loss for the faith that they've had in God. And he says about that group, he says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." You're going to trust. Even when you don't get what you want, even when it doesn't turn out like you think it needs to turn out, you still keep taking that step of faith. You keep leaping into faith. You keep being, you know, obedient to God. You keep worshiping Him. You keep believing Him. You keep trusting Him. Because you know that you know He's got something better for you. Something better. My favorite verse really in all the Bible is Romans 8:28. And you know it. It says, "And we know, we have confidence, we have assurance, we have faith, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." In all things. Bad things, good things, great things. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. That's what I hold on to. That's what I grab hold of when life begins to get out of control, when it begins to be so heavy. I know that I can hold on to that, to that assurance, to that confidence that I have that my God, it's going to work out all things, good, bad, and great, all things for my good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So have faith. Have faith in God. Take that leap of faith, and even when you know, be a person that believes and obeys and worships and trusts. No matter what, no matter what, and watch your God work His good in all of your life, in all of your relationships. Watch Him do His purpose in your life. So let's have faith. Not faith just in faith, but faith in God, no matter what. No matter what, to be a people that every day takes a leap of faith. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank You. I thank You, God, that You so want a relationship with us, God, a relationship where You say that You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us, God, and no matter how heavy life gets, no matter how overwhelming it seems to be, Father, when we feel like we're beginning to lose our grip, God, that You have given us the handles of faith and hope and love. These three things, God, that will last, that will endure, that will abide with us, that we can hold on to. No matter what we're going through, that we can experience Your presence, Your transforming work in our lives as we every day step out in faith and take a leap of faith in You. God, give us the courage, give us the desire, to want to live out our faith, our relationship in you in a way that people will see that there's a difference. Just in the way we live our lives, just in the decisions that we make, that they will see the results of faith in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.